book you've given us. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be faithful students of your word and plow through some of these difficult passages. And admit if we don't have the light that we'd like to have, help us to be able to understand your words. And if we don't understand them, if you choose not to give us that understanding for today, we just pray that you'd help us still to believe it and to trust you and recognize that some of these things you may keep hid until the millennial time period because those folks need to know these things. And I pray you'd help us just to simply believe your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Zechariah 2. Okay, remember many of these prophets in the Old Testament? They were time travelers, okay, without CERN. And so they were put into the future, seen things, showed them on a screen of some type, or possibly just taken them over there. And then they had the right, what they experienced in the language that they had of that day. And so Habakkuk actually saw his, John actually saw his, and some of them actually had dreams or visions of him. And so Zechariah is got 14 chapters, and he's got some very unusual things. And so we're up to verse 1 of chapter 2 and see what we come up with. Okay, so he said, I lifted up mine eyes again. So that's easy to understand. And looked, no problem there. And behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. So he's got a tape measure. You know, I don't know if it's a Stanley or a Craftsman, but he's got a tape measure. Okay, and then said I, whither goest thou? Where are you going? And he said unto me, to measure Jerusalem. So it's a big tape measure. To see what is the breadth thereof and what is the length thereof. So he's going to measure the city of Jerusalem. So that's the focal point, Jerusalem. And behold, the angel that talked with me went forth. Okay, is the angel of verse 3 the man of verse 1? It could be. It could be. But it seems to be two or three parties here. And behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him. So again, I got two of them. And said unto him, run. Take off running. Now, I know of other places in the Bible where somebody was told to run. Okay, and the cross-reference for that running, he told Philip to run to the Ethiopian eunuch and witness to him. And then he told people in Matthew 24 to flee to the mountains, take off running, go to the mountains. So he said here, speak to this young man, evidently verse 1, the guy with the tape measure, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls. That's an unusual thought for them. Why did they build walls back in those days? For protection. Okay, I think somebody's talking about building a wall down in Mexico. Ha ha. Like they're going to do that. Okay, so we'll be unto her, wall without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein. So that's a promise. Verse 4 is a promise that Jerusalem someday is going to be inhabited and there's not going to be any walls around it. At that time, Jerusalem had a wall around it. And so there's going to be a time, sometime, that it's going to be inhabited and it's going to have a bunch of men and cattle. And it's going to be without walls. Okay, verse 5, for I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, will be the glory in the midst of her. Okay, when we see the word glory, I think we should think of the second coming. Does anybody see a common saying, or not a saying, but a common idea in verse 5? Think of computers. A firewall. Where'd they come up with that idea? Okay, and so we got that. Computer talk is coming from the Bible on occasion. So the Lord will be a wall of fire around about. So that's not today. That's not the Old Testament. And when he throws in the idea of the glory in the midst of her, that clearly takes us where? To the millennium. When Jesus Christ is the King on earth. That's when, verse 4, Jerusalem will have multitudes of men and cattle, and it's going to be inhabited, and it's going to have no walls around her. So see how, if we just slowly go through the Bible, think it through, but if you don't know any of the Bible doctrines, this don't make any sense to people. If they don't know anything about the millennium, if they're post-millennial, amillennial, post-trib, and all that stuff, it makes absolutely no sense. And so once we get our doctrine correct, then we can start weeding through this and figure it out. So verse 4 and 5, clearly dealing with, actually 1 through 5 at the paragraph mark, verse 6, clearly dealing with a millennial prophecy. So he's writing about something over 500 years in advance. Okay, now verse 6 is ho-ho. Now, one fat fella usually will say three of those. Okay, and so this is kind of a funny one. I put a footnote in this just for fun, just for tongue-in-cheek. And if you get online, type in Common Man's Reference Bible and witches. There's a witches website that they really laugh about this footnote. And the reason why is they hit dog bark. Okay, and so here goes Santa Claus takes words from the Bible. Okay, and Santa, I would hopefully understand that people know that Santa's a fake. Okay, oh no, Kirsten Schock. You never told her that. Okay, so we have, now notice how it's written. Ho, ho, come forth and flee from the land of the north. Where does he come from? Okay, and saith the Lord. So this is just a little tongue-in-cheek, a little fun idea. But yet, also a sad idea, because Santa is a universal lowercase g god in many cultures. Old Saintless Nick. Okay, and Saint Nick has got a drunken reindeer pulling the sleigh. Why is he a drunken? He's got a red nose. Anybody know that? What a drunk is? He's got a bright red nose. And so the old witch has really got a tough time with that. But look up the word elves in an 1828 English dictionary. You don't need to. I got it in a footnote. And the 1828, back in the mid-1800s, they thought an elf was a wandering spirit, a devil. Okay, now, in America, we tend to hide these things, but when you go in Europe and go to some of the parks, they don't hide it. They will have little demonic statues, little miniature demonic elf-like statues in many of their parks. And that's because our culture came out of Europe, but our culture got some civilization and some culture because of the gospel coming with it, where in the early days of Europe, those people were heathen, killing each other, barbarians, fighting and killing all the time. And then when the gospel came from Antioch of Syria and came up to the north and the west, and then it started coming through, and with Martin Luther and the Waldensians and the Paulines and all that stuff, the gospel came through and gave these savages of Europe some Christianity and culture, and we in our country are experiencing the good revivals of Europe. And so in America, they had to kind of be more subtle with keeping their spiritism going. But okay, if you look at Santa Claus, Santa, anybody remember Espanol? Santa, the A at the end of the word is masculine or feminine? Okay, it's feminine. Chico, boy, chica, girl, El Camino. El is the masculine, El Camino, first car I ever bought. It was a car truck, it was Char. and all that stuff. I bought that because that way I wouldn't have to carry anybody around in high school. But the El Camino Plus, you got a truck license plate, is cheaper insurance and everything. And so El Camino is the road, but that's masculine. Santa Biblia, Santa, feminine, Biblia, Bible, Holy Bible. Santa Biblia, that's in the feminine, like in Proverbs chapter 8, where the Bible is referred to as her. Okay, but Santa Claus, Santa, that's feminine, Claus is masculine. So when you put those two together, you got a weirdo. You got Michael Jackson in action. Okay, and that's what that is. If we just think of words. Okay, think of words and how they put together. Roman Catholic. Roman, one location, Catholic, universal. How do you get Roman Catholic? That's a contrary words. Okay, so here's Santa. Santa, they portray him as omnipresent. Says he can go everywhere. I think Scott Pruitt one time did a travel study on Santa. In order to get to the home of every kid on a Christmas Eve, he had to be traveling at Mach something, and there's nobody can travel that fast. Okay, so he's said to be omnipresent, omniscient, he knows when you're good or bad, and omnipotent, he's got the power to give you these gifts and all that stuff. He comes from the north, he's wearing red, symbolism, blood of Christ, he's got white, the purity of Christ, he's got little green creatures that's aiding him in his gift giving. Now, if that isn't a subtle thing, and the idea he has reindeer, and the reindeer are flying in the air, skipping above the ground, and that is counterfeiting the second coming of Christ or the rapture of Christ, because in Song of Solomon, it says that he is leaping and skipping upon the hills, and is as the deer, as a deer panteth after the water brooks. And so it's a very subtle way of taking glory away from Jesus Christ. And the idea is that if parents teach their children about this creature, this obese individual, and then they get up in age to discover, oh, it was just make-believe. So what do they think if you teach them about Jesus Christ? There's maybe a time where they say, well, maybe he's make-believe also. Okay, so that's the subtlety of it. Okay, but this in this context is the Lord Jesus. Ho, ho, come forth and flee from the land of the north. Okay, in this case, it's about the Jews fleeing from the land of the north, which would be Lebanon, Turkey, saith the Lord. For I have spread you abroad as the four winds of heaven, saith the Lord. So the Jews are scattered out. Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwelleth with the daughter of Babylon. Okay, the daughter of Babylon literally would be Iraq, Babylon. Mystery Babylon would be Rome, the Roman Church. I think I mentioned this morning about, you can get on YouTube, type in Roman Church, Vatican. Just type in Vatican Lucifer Mass. And you could hear him sing the song glorifying Lucifer. And then it says, Christ his son. I mean, they're letting it be known. That was a pretty well broadcast mass and done it more than once. Okay, and now, Freemasons, they teach that Lucifer is the good God and Adonai is the bad God. So Adonai would be a Hebrew name for God of the Old Testament. They say he's bad, and Lucifer is the God of light. And who are you looking for a square deal? I'm a traveling man. What are you traveling? I'm seeking for the light. That's how you get your little secrets back and forth. Okay, and so he says there, the daughter of Babylon, O Zion that dwelleth with the daughter of Babylon. So they have taken scattered Jews to Iraq, okay, prophetically, Mystery Babylon of Revelation chapter 13, 17, and 18. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you. Spoiled you who? Zion. They spoiled the Jews. Conquered the Jews. Gone after the Jews. Scattered them. And then it says, for he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. It's a common saying. Sometimes a grandparent would say, well, that one's the apple of my eye. The apple of God's eye in this context will be Jerusalem. Okay, the nation of Israel. But we got to remember that Israel is counterfeited, and there are some who say they are Jews and are not. And so there's a counterfeit in there, but God knows the real people. He says in verse 9, for behold, I will shake mine hand upon them. Okay, shake my hand fist, and they shall be a spoil to their servants, and ye shall know the Lord of hosts that hath sent me. The Lord of hosts is a conquering Lord, conquering God. And then he says, verse 10, sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come. So it's a picture of the second coming. That singing is recorded in Revelation chapter 19. Hallelujah. They're singing that the Lord Jesus Christ has conquered the Antichrist, the son of perdition, and has fired him and thrown him in the bottomless pit as with the false prophet. And so they're singing about that. They're singing about that just like the Jews sang when they got on the other side of the Red Sea. And they sang that the horse and a rider are drowned in the midst of the sea. Miriam and all the ladies sang and danced about that in Exodus chapter 15. This singing and rejoicing in the Bible is almost always referring to the second coming. He says, for lo, I come, I will dwell in the midst of thee. Jesus Christ comes, dwells in the midst of Jerusalem, saith the Lord, and many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day. Now, we know that's not true today. Okay, in that day is almost always the Lord's day, second coming, millennium, and they're going to join unto the nation of Israel. If you hold your finger here, go to Zephaniah chapter 3. Zephaniah chapter 3, this is a prophecy of this. And then go to another place. So Zephaniah 3 verse 8, thus say, or therefore, Zephaniah 3 8, this is a Bible prophecy of the United Nations or the like thereof. Therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. P-R-E-Y, so it's a conquering lion, Jesus Christ, the lion of the tribe of Judah. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdom. So they call it a United Nations Assembly. Why? To pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. Because they're going against the nation of Israel. For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord and serve him with one consent. Okay, so that's a promise to the Jew. Now let's try Zechariah 8, verse 23. Okay, in Zechariah 2, he says that all nations, all these Gentile nations, are going to pour into Jerusalem. If they do not, if they refuse to come into Jerusalem, at the month they are required to offer gifts and sacrifices to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, then the Lord Jesus Christ will control the weather elements and he will bring a drought upon their country. I'm going to get their attention. Okay, Zechariah 8, verse 23. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. So they will make alliances with the Jewish people. And that's smart to do. If you can't beat them, you better join them. Now, that Jew there, of course, has got to be the legitimate ones, got to be the believing Jews. not the counterfeits that Revelation 2:9 and 3:9 mention. And so God is the one that knows the true from the fake. So back in Zechariah 2, verse 11, many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto thee. So any of us can be obviously see that this is not applying to today. The Jewish people do not accept the Lord God, Jesus Christ. They don't accept him, but they will. At least the remnant will. And verse 12, and the Lord shall inherit Judah, his portion, in the Holy Land. And there's where that phrase comes. Now, if you go to Israel, you know, commonly people call it the Holy Land, but I'm telling you, it ain't holy. It's very perverse. Very perverse. And you can't pass out gospel tracts openly. You have to be very subtle. I like that $20 fake tract that we have. That works real good with Jewish people. Offer a tip. They like that one. Okay, and so that's the portion of the Holy Land. And that's the focal point of all world history right there. That proves the Bible. Man, if that doesn't, I don't know about that. Just look at that. That is something you cannot analyze away. So Judah, his portion of the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord. For he is raised up out of his holy habitation. Okay, be silent. You better pay attention to what he's got to say. Don't exalt yourself. Okay, so that's chapter 2. Chapter 3 gets into something a little unusual also. He says, and he showed me Joshua the high priest. This is not Joshua, the sixth book of the Bible. It's a fellow in that day. He showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist them. Okay, this is Satan directly going against somebody. Okay, the high priest, possibly in the Jewish tabernacle, and guess who's there also? A lot of people tend to forget that Satan's greatest work is almost always in church, around religious people, spiritual people. He's a very worshipful being, and people forget that his greatest, number one motive in life is what? To cast doubt on the Word of God. Get people to doubt the Bible. Genesis chapter 3. So what would be his greatest accomplishment in this world? To cast doubt on the Word of God, or to counterfeit the Word of God. So where would Satan spend most of his time? Directing the revisers of a new version. And oh, when you say that, people say, are you telling me that these people are led by Satan? That's exactly what I'm telling you. And they say, how can you say that they're good men? I can say that just because Simon Peter was a good man, and Jesus looked at him and said, get thee behind me, Satan. So hence, we can actually and honestly, truly say that the NIV is an inspired book of Satan. And we have an example of that in the Bible. A satanic translation is given as an example in Matthew 4 and Luke 4 when Satan quoted, or shall we say misquoted, two passages, two verses out of Psalm 91. And we'll see that Satan left four words out of one verse and he generalized the second verse. And so when somebody's leaving passages out of the Bible, then what they're doing is they're being led by Satan. And that's what the NIV has done. The New King James has done. Okay, the New American Standard. The New King James is the one that's tripping up the fundamentalists. The New American Standard is tripping up the scholars at the professing schools. The NIV is getting the contemporaries, the common contemporary folks in the churches. But the New King Jimmy... will change, make some of the identical changes as the other two do. Several years ago, I came across, my wife came across this fellow first in the huge metropolis called Mount Air. There's no mountain there. And Mount Air, we could take, you know, about eight of us in that town and get done in 30 minutes. And so this fellow was an assistant pastor at the Burr Oak Mennonite Church. It's a liberal Mennonite church down there in the country. And liberal Mennonites generally are better than strict Mennonites because usually the liberal Mennonites might teach salvation by grace where the strict Mennonites will mix them. Okay, and this fellow was an assistant pastor there, and he said, I heard that your husband is King James guy. And she said, yeah, would you like to talk to him? He said, yeah, so I went and talked to him. And he did not like the NIV because he did not think it was a good translation. And he was correct. He was a New American Standard fan. And I showed him it's the same manuscripts. There's no difference. He went to John MacArthur's school. John MacArthur's online. He's been online for years. John MacArthur's a New American Standard feller. It's called the Master's College. And he said they just kept attacking my book. He walked in there believing the book in his hands was the Word of God. He walked out not believing the book in his hands was the Word of God. And he, in his spirit, he said, I'm going to learn Greek so I can get the real translation. And that's not the real Greek. So we had a pleasant discussion. And a couple weeks go by, he admitted to me, he said, I've never heard some of the things that you told me. And a couple weeks go by, a couple months went by. And I looked him up again, went over his house, and he said, you'll be glad that I have gotten back to the King James. I said, well, okay, that's good. I said, but do you believe it? And he said, no. Very sad. Very sad. And I said, it doesn't matter then. Now, it does matter in a way in that God blesses his words preached even if the person doesn't believe it. Okay, he still blesses those words. And hopefully he did more of a study on that. He moved out of the area, went down south somewhere, lost track of him. Hopefully he did a further study on that and got his faith back. I would certainly hope that's the case. Okay, and so those are the folks. If the devil can get what we call good men, and I'm not saying they're bad men, and I'm not saying they're insincere. Okay, if he can get good men to promote a lie, then the lie can travel a lot faster and affect more people. So we have Joshua, high priest here, who Satan is resisting him. They're working side by side. And a lot of this is true about God's work, as Satan works side by side with God's work. Side by side. You know, as a result of the great revivals in America in the 1700s, the mid-1700s to the mid-1800s, you know the result of that? Obviously, many people getting saved. Obviously, the great foundation laid for our country. But you know what came after 1850? The Mormon religion, the Seventh-day Adventists, the Jehovah Witness, and in 1880, the Revised Version began, and then 1901, the American Standard Version, and so forth. Satan showed up. He showed up. And he took these people that were sincerely seeking after God and got them hoodwinked. So in verse 1, Satan standing at the right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, now watch this very closely. The Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Okay, the brand plucked out of the fire, Jerusalem. And notice, one member of the Godhead is resorting to the other member of the Godhead to rebuke Satan. Okay, and this tells us that Satan is a very powerful being. Now, you would tend to think, why would not the Lord himself just flat up say, I rebuke you, like Jesus Christ did? And it could be is because God had not become flesh yet. I don't know all the answers on that, but there's power in the name of Jesus Christ because he was God manifest in the flesh and he overcame Satan. And that's the power in the name of Jesus Christ. Okay, now if you would look in Jude, way in the back, Jude, verse 9. Okay, we have recorded in one of the Kings, I think it's 2 Kings, where that one angel, not the archangel, but one angel was sent by God to go after the Syrians, and he killed 185,000 soldiers in one night. He had a busy night. That's one angel. That's a powerful being. Now, obviously, an archangel is a step above that, right? A step over that. And here we have Michael showing up in the letter of Jude, verse 9. Michael shows up three major times in the Bible, and he's always beating somebody up. Fight. Standing for Israel. But there's a case when Moses, after Moses died, they had a sepulcher for him, laid his body in a sepulcher, and God said, Michael, I need you to go get that body. So we got the invasion of the body snatchers. So Michael goes down, gets it, and Satan shows up at the same time. And notice what Michael does. Jude, verse 9. Yet Michael the archangel, when he, contending with the devil, disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. And so, basically, the idea on this is that we need to remember that the power over Satan is found in Jesus Christ. And we rely upon his shed blood and rely upon his name. The power is not in our spirit, per se. And so that's where we got to tell our big brother. My big brother can beat you up. That's Hebrews chapter 2. And Jesus Christ is the elder brother. And so that's who we want to rely upon, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's power in the name of Jesus Christ. So in Zephaniah chapter 3, the Lord is giving us an illustration that you and I better not get a big head about smarting off and trash talking to the devil. Okay, if we think that we got that kind of power, okay, go get you a king cobra and then smart off to it. And so we allow God, we resort to the Lord God and say, the Lord rebuke thee, verse 2. Michael did that, the Lord showed us that example, and so must we show that same example. And it says, the Lord hath chosen Jerusalem, rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? The burning bush of Moses, when Moses was beating it around the bush, that is a picture of Jerusalem, and this is why the Jews are persecuted as they are throughout history. Okay, now what is the church or the Jewish temple like in these closing days? Verse 3, now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And sadly, this is the case too within the church. Okay, sometimes you might see somebody with a big church, and when you get to discover what they're really like, they're not as holy as you think they are. And you say, well, the Lord's using them. Maybe not. Maybe the devil's using them. I mean, he can get a crowd together just like the Lord can. And so he's clothed with filthy garments. Verse 4, and he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he saith, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee. I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. Now, doctrinally, for us in the New Testament, that change of raiment is a robe of righteousness and it's a robe of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, in this context, he's dealing with something a little bit different. Dealing with somebody either in the tribulation, going to a millennial time period, even Old Testament time period, and they're very similar. Verse 5, and he said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. Now this mitre is a hat, fancy hat. Now if you look at the Pope's mitre that he often wears, and if you look at it to the side, it will be the fish head. It's the god Dagon. So they've cut that off, put it on his head. That's why he stinks to high heaven. Okay, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. They should have ate that head, right? And so it says, so they set a fair mitre upon his head. Now this is an Old Testament priest, and most of those were married, if not all of them. So this is where the Catholic Church says that they have taken it from Israel, and it's all a fraud. It's all a hoax. Okay, and clothed them with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by, and the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. So he gives them a conditional agreement, and this will be very similar to the agreement or the new covenant with the Jews in Hebrews chapter 8. And it says, verse 8, hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows. Okay, thou, singular pronoun. Talking to one man, thou and thy, singular pronoun, fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at, for behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch, all uppercase letters. My servant, the branch, in the context, we'll find that four times, maybe five, and that will be a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. The branch, my servant. That will parallel the gospel according to Mark because Jesus is portrayed as a servant ministering unto others. One will be a branch, the king. That will be Matthew. The branch, the servant. That's Mark. There's one branch, the man. That will be Luke. And there's a branch, I think it's eagle. I think that's what it is. I have to research that one. But that will be the gospel according to John. Okay, so we'll stop there, verse 8, and pick that up. Lord, thank you for your words. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be students of your words. I pray that you'd give us light so we might understand them and rightly divide them so that we might understand the scriptures in light of your words and in light of your doctrines. In Jesus' name, amen.